God, who is an African-American woman, Jesus, who is a Jewish man.
He's himself. He's playing
his own character. Himself. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit, who is an Asian woman. Is that right?
That is correct. When I wrote this for my children, I didn't want them to be stuck inside of a religious concept of God that has God as Gandalf with an attitude or Zeus or whatever. And religion in general tends to posit a God that's angry and a distance.
Well, that's William Young. He's author of this book, The Shack, Where Tragedy Confronts Eternity, about a man, well, in the midst of his tragedy, confronting God himself. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Are you familiar with this book? Have you read it? Many have. Many have recommended it. Many of the brightest lights in Christianity say, wow, it's really something else. Eugene Peterson calls it the next Pilgrim's Progress. That's something else. We're going to be reviewing this book with our guest, James Patrick Holding, president of Tectonic Apologetics Ministries based in Florida, for the next 40 minutes of Issues, Etc. I want to hear from you. If you've read the book or if you're concerned about it, have questions about it, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio live this Tuesday, the 5th of August, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. James Patrick Holding is president of Tecton Apologetics Ministries based in Florida, author of an article titled Shack Therapy. JP, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me again.
Is this just a harmless attempt on the part of this novelist to, in a fictional way, kind of drive home the point for people that we need to think of God in more relational terms?
Maybe that is what William Young is intending, but if that is his intent, then he is going in the wrong direction with it. More and more, the emphasis on our relationship with God becomes more and more personal and intimate. And I feel, based on my research, that this is something that is a case of us imposing our intimacy and personability from our modern Western world onto the relationship depicted in the Bible. And to that extent, if that is depicted wrong by the Shack and by other publications, then it is an error and a problem for us.
Okay, so describe that that framework of personal relationship or intimacy that we, in the case of the Shack or this novelist and his readers, may be imposing upon the biblical concept of God and the relationship between God and man. Describe that framework, if you would.
Okay. Well, there's a dichotomy between the way relationships worked in the ancient world and the way it works in our modern world. And there's not enough time to really get into great detail on this, but let me sum it up. In the world of the Bible, and in many cultures remaining today, personal relationships with other people are not super intimate. They are not something where you get to know people greatly in depth, but they're more what we would call, in this Western world, surface relationships. And to that extent, we did not see the kind of intimacy that is depicted in the Shack, all this hugging and kissing and grief counseling back and forth. We do not see it from God, and we do not see it from other people in the ancient world. I've always put it this way. God is depicted for us in terms of what was called in the ancient world a patron, and this is basically a remote person to whom you did service and who did service to you. Now, in that relationship, we are what are called the clients, and Jesus acts as what it was called a broker. It was not uncommon for a client to never actually speak to or see the patron. And this was obviously not an intimate relationship, one in which you went up to went fishing with the person or got to know them well. And even the broker you only rarely saw, but they were your only access to the Father, to the patron. Now, if that's the way God is depicted in the New Testament, then obviously what is depicted in the Shack is going to be way off base. We have God giving this fellow personal grief counseling. We have him involved in a very intimate, loving relationship, kissing and hugging and what have you. And that's just completely unrealistic by the biblical understanding.
So tell us the story that is presented in this best-selling novel, The Shack.
Okay. Well, to sum it up, we have a gentleman who has gone through a terrible time with his very young daughter having been killed by a child molester. And as the book opens, it's been some time since this has happened, and he's in a very black mood. He has, you know, memories of this happening back at this cabin out in the woods where they eventually found that the crime had been committed. And at the beginning of the book, he receives some sort of message in his mailbox, albeit from God, saying, if you want to talk about this, come meet me at the shack where all this happened. And when he goes out to this shack, he first finds nothing there, but as he gets in closer, suddenly the area around him is transformed, and all of a sudden it's like a paradise there. And God appears, and so do the other members of the Trinity, as incarnated humans. And for the balance of the book, they're giving him this grief counseling session. And that's what it's all about.
I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it sounds to me like, not much of a storyline. Is most of it the conversations between this bereaved man and God?
Yes.
And how do those conversations go? What sort of solutions does this God present in the shack offer this man?
Yes, the balance, I'd say about three-quarters of the book involves these conversations. Now, to give Young some credit, much of what the characters talk about has to do with the standard questions revolving around the problem of evil. And many of those answers that are given by these characters are the sort of things you'll find in any decent Christian philosopher's work, answering the problem of evil. Where it gets a little overboard is that it becomes too, I want to say, touchy-feely. It emphasizes too much on personal relationships. And, for example, one of the quotes in there is about life is about relationships and simply sharing life. And that's not all there is to it. And it's also in complete contrast to the patronage relationship I spoke about. It's not all based on what they call a living friendship. I like to use the analogy, or the story that I believe John MacArthur once told, in which he spoke of someone he knew who said that he spoke to God every morning in the bathroom while he was shaving. And John MacArthur responded, "Well, when God shows up, do you keep shaving?" I mean, there's no sense of respect here in any of Young's books. The man argues with God and the members of the Trinity constantly. There's no sense of worship or respect or any sense that he's actually speaking to his Creator.
I'm concerned about the fact that this Trinity that appears is a skewed view of the Trinity as presented: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have here three incarnate human beings to begin with, but then we have a female in the Father's place, Jesus as the Son. I think he'd hardly want to tamper with that and still get the rave reviews he's getting some sectors of Christianity, and then the Holy Spirit also depicted in this way. Can this be reconciled with how God presents himself in the New Testament and in throughout all of Scripture?
Well, now, Young is simply stretching us a legitimate point. It is true that God often depicts himself in feminine terms. I mean, the passage I appeal to most when explaining this to people is where Jesus compares himself to a mother hen over Jerusalem. But that is a case of God transcending gender and being more than what that is. I don't believe that Young is doing this because he believes in that, particularly that God transcends gender. I think he's doing it as sort of an in-your-face kind of thing to people who he feels unfairly depict God as a white man sitting on a throne. And I think it's just like his poke in the eye to those who believe that kind of thing.
So this is an overreaction, really kind of countering one extreme and unwarranted stereotype with another basic extreme and unwarranted stereotype.
Precisely. That is how I see it. God does transcend our gender boundaries, and we see God even asserting feminine roles, such as the one I mentioned with Jesus. But it goes too far, I think, to do it the way that Young has done it.
Well, I guess we could add to that, James, this notion that that somehow if God is going to make himself comprehensible to me, he's got to come in a way that is going to be thoroughly acceptable to my cultural mores, and that there's no distance, there's no transcendence in God. He can kind of enculturates himself entirely, even to the point of perhaps even denying the fatherhood of God.
You know, one of the ironies here that really grips me, because I've done a great deal of research into the social background of the biblical world. The biblical world was what is called an honor and shame society. And even today, over 70% of the societies in the world remain that sort of society. Now, in the West, in America and Canada and most of Europe, we are not honor societies. And therefore, most of the world and all the world throughout history, pretty much, has been able to more closely connect with the text of the Bible than we have. So oddly, we are the weird ones out here. We're the ones who have the serious problem understanding the text in this sense. And so it's really not so much of a problem as someone like Young might make it out to be.
James Patrick Holding is our guest. He's president of Tecton Apologetics Ministries based in Florida, author of an article titled Shack Therapy. We're doing a review of the best-selling novel The Shack by William Young. I want to hear from you on the number one New York Times bestseller in the paperback fiction, all over the place and selling still like hotcakes, The Shack, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, August the 5th. Email us here in the studio, a half hour with James Patrick Holding on the other side of this break. Talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. I remember once a pastor, we were having a conversation about gender and God and things like that, and he said, yeah, but doesn't Jesus say, compare himself to a female when he says that I would like a hen gathers her chicks, gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't. And this pastor said, well, yeah, a female chicken. Why don't people want to depict Jesus as a chicken? It's a good question. If they want to depict Jesus or God as a female, we'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Peter Berg, Colleen Oakes, Pastor Mark Hine, Mike Orr, Michael Fitzgerald, Larry Kelly, Reed Lessing, Claire Leichtman, Gregory Burke, and Phil Burkhalter. Thanks for your support.
The Jews, they had a stumbling block.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the revolutionary book on witnessing, Why Won't They Listen?
1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 states, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, the Apostle Paul is explaining here that the message of Christ and the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. You see, they rejected Christ as the Messiah. However, the Jews at that time did believe in God the Creator. They also had the law of Moses and understood the meaning of sin, as recorded in Genesis, and they had the foundation, therefore, for the gospel. Now, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to the Jews, his message was that the crucified Jesus was the Messiah. And you know, thousands were converted. Years ago, our culture was like the Jews. People understood about the Creator and sin, so they could understand the gospel as the Jews did. But our culture doesn't have this foundation anymore. Now it's like the Greeks. And to preach effectively about the cross today, people need to be taught the foundations of the gospel from Genesis.
The gospel is very powerfully shown in our new Creation Museum, inside what's called our Last Adam Theater. For your copy of the film that's shown there, which is a great way to share your faith with family and friends, just send us a gift of any size. We'll send it off in the mail to you. Call us toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. James Patrick Holding is our guest. We're talking about the best-selling novel, The Shack, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. JP, what do we know about the author of this novel, William Young?
Well, I didn't look a whole lot into his biography, but I do understand that this book was started out as a story told to his children. According to his own biography on here, if I can find it on the book, says, born a Canadian and raised among a Stone Age tribe by his missionary parents in what was New Guinea. He suffered great loss as a child, a young adult, and now enjoys the wastefulness of grace with his family in the Pacific Northwest. Now, I do understand that to a certain extent, the shack is intended to be autobiographical. It is supposed to reflect some of his own sufferings, although I don't have any specifics on that. I don't believe he reveals any.
Okay, so we're not talking about a person who has any formal theological training to speak of.
Not that I can find here. Now, assuming if he had missionary parents, I doubt if he got through that without getting some kind of education in theology, because I assume missionaries get a lot of education themselves. The ones I know certainly have.
Someone's going to say, okay, let's just lay aside for the moment that he's taken literary license with the Trinity in the way he depicts God here in this encounter with the man in the shack. Let's lay that aside for a moment. But other than that, they would say, doesn't he present a full-orbed picture of the Christian faith and of the relationship that fallen man has with God through Jesus Christ?
No, I don't think he does at all. I don't think he gets it even close to right, although he gets it according to the way that many have wished it would be and according to with modern sensibilities. And I think that's where a lot of people find an appeal here, because they want a God who they can talk to while they're shaving, so to speak. They want the buddy God, I like to call it. They want the person who can be the God who can be their friend. What I find is that people who are going to read this and say, well, now I can expect God to put messages in my mailbox too. And what's going to happen to them when they don't get messages in their mailbox from God, when they don't have God incarnating just for them and giving them special messages? It's going to cause more serious problems than it pretends to solve.
1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. Andy is calling from Kirkwood. Andy, thank you for waiting.
In the Old Testament, Todd, the example that we have of God talking personally to someone in distress is in the book of Job, and of course God is not particularly careful about Job's feelings when he responds to Job. This is much more the type of response that the patron might give, perhaps. Compare and contrast, I guess, is what I want.
All right. Thank you very much, Andy. It's a good point. Let's compare and contrast. Actually, the parallels are pretty remarkable here between this book, The Shack, and this man's encounter with God and that of biblical Job's.
Well, you certainly didn't see Job getting hugs and kisses from God in that one, did you? I would say that, yeah, certainly to the modern perception, God was very stern in many places. In fact, he basically told Job, you know, if I could sum it up, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me explain this to you in reality. I think a lot of skeptics of the Bible and of Christianity have commented on God being so, impersonal and so unkind to Job in his suffering. And what they fail to perceive is that this is just a different world that this was written in, a different kind of experience. Someone like Job would have been used to this kind of thing in his relationships with other people. I mean, you notice he put up with all that his friends said, and they weren't very kind for the most part either.
There's one point in the novel where you had mentioned a lot of hugging and kissing going on, especially within the persons of the Trinity, such as they are presented in this novel.
Yeah, they can't stop.
Yeah, they're constantly kissing and hugging on each other, and this notion of how called Papa, but it's actually a woman, that's a little difficult to get your mind around, how this Papa figure, the father figure, who is a woman there, and Jesus have this relationship. For me, I think, even if I was longing for a fully enculturated Trinity, it would still be difficult to see this kind of 21st century overt affection being shown between the persons of the Trinity, in this sense.
Oh, certainly.
It seems to trivialize it.
I believe so, too. I believe not just trivializes it, but imposes a certain understanding that's, again, unique to our modern world that simply has no justification whatsoever in Scripture. Certainly we don't see that kind of thing happening in the Bible. not one bit of it.
Is there any mention of the atoning work of Christ? I mean, explicitly, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world. I put that in technical terms, but I do so intentionally to focus upon whether or not the cross has any place in this book, The Shack.
I found some allusions to it at best. Of course, we don't expect a full theological treatise in a work of fiction, but it seems to be put entirely behind, as it were, this whole relationship issue. It seems that that's made to be more important rather than, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, it seems like it's more important to have the relationship, and that's what's emphasized over and over and over again. Now, of course, the relationship is entered because of the crucifixion and what happened there, and because of the resurrection, but that's not what should be emphasized first. That's secondary to God's work on our behalf.
You had mentioned before that the author of this book, as far as we can tell, has no formal theological training, although perhaps an informal one in the home of a missionary. Is there any indication in the book what he makes of those with formal theological training and formal theological categories for dealing with God?
The statement that really stuck out to me as someone who's very concerned with this, with education in our churches especially, if I may quote it, on pages 65 and 66, God passing notes did not fit well with the character's theological training. In seminary, he had been taught that God had completely stopped any over-communication with moderns, preferring to have them only listen to and follow sacred scripture, properly interpreted, of course. God's voice had been reduced to paper, and even that paper had to be moderated and deciphered by the proper authorities and intellects. Now, in statements like these, I really perceive someone who feels put upon by the so-called authorities and intellects. I'm sorry to say that, unfortunately, Young demonstrates exactly why it has to be moderated by authorities and intellects, as we say, because when someone like Young gets his hands on it, he ends up with a disaster. He ends up with something completely unbiblical. It sounds more like something more like direct phone lines to God, like the Mormons have with their burning in the bosom, than anything that the Bible reflects.
There's another place in page 93 where I guess they're talking about why God the Father would appear to be a woman.
Right.
And this character, Papa, says, "To reveal myself to you as a large, very large white grandfather figure with a flowing beard like Gandalf would simply reinforce your religious stereotypes. This weekend is not about reinforcing your religious stereotypes." JP, is God depicted as Father in Holy Scripture, the first person of the Trinity, a religious stereotype?
It certainly wasn't in the first century or at any time in the Bible. I mean, we've added a lot of those pictures, and sometimes we do that to, like, for children, so they can understand the father figure a little better. And we sometimes do it for people so they can understand, you know, what God's position is in relation to us. But as you said earlier, you know, there's no reason to destroy a stereotype by creating something even worse to put in its place. And you know, I certainly don't keep that picture of a large white grandfather figure in my head. I don't see, you know, maybe some people do, and they should be corrected on that. But, you know, there's just simply no reason to go the opposite way and make an even worse mistake. And what hit me on that page as well, since you mentioned that, the God figure says, "If I choose to appear to you as a man or a woman, it's because I love you." And this kind of sentimentalist love that he's referring to is not what agape love truly is. Agape love, in that particular time and place, meant a concern for the greater good of the most people. It's a more practical kind of love. The person I'd like to mention today who illustrates agape love the best would be the high school principal, Joe Clark, who was very concerned to make sure that the most students got the best education they could. That kind of love is not sentimental. It does not have to do with feelings, and it does not have to do with things like making sure you appear in a way that makes someone feel comfortable. God is certainly not interested in making us feel comfortable. He certainly wasn't interested in making Job feel comfortable. If anything, expressions like that and such as Mount Sinai show that his preference is to give us a sense of awe and not comfort.
We're talking with James Patrick Holding, president of Tecton Apologetics Ministries based in Florida, author of an article titled Shack Therapy, a review of the best-selling novel, The Shack. For 10 more minutes on the other side of this break, you can join us with questions or comments if you've read the book or if you know someone who has and you have questions you'd like to have answered or comments you'd like to make. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address this Tuesday, the 5th of August. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Well, contrast what you may have read about in the shack, with the other encounters that people have with the living God in Holy Scripture. The juxtaposition is jarring. Think about Moses. Did God, when Moses was on the run from the law, without family, without country, when he decided to call Moses to become the great deliverer of the enslaved people Israel, did God say to Moses, oh, come up here and we'll spend a weekend up on this mountain and we'll do a lot of hugging and kissing and a little talk therapy and we'll make some pancakes and maybe spend a few evenings giggling by the fire? No. The only fire that Moses encountered was the burning bush, and when he saw it, the angel said, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you are standing is holy ground. We'll talk more about the shack after this. Issues, etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues, etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues, etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues, etc.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, etc.
We are the victims, the mothers, the fathers, the families. They were our children. The truth is, we are all victims of abortion. Every day, more than 3,500 of our children lose their lives in the violent act of abortion. They are the obvious victims, but what about the people who surrounded those brief lives? American Victims of Abortion is made up of all the people intimately touched by abortion. We must accept and acknowledge these people are also victims of the abortion industry. Only then can we truly understand how deeply legalized abortion has affected our society. American Victims of Abortion is committed to exposing the truth about abortion's tragedy in our communities. We are profoundly aware of the damage caused by post-abortion syndrome. We and our families have lived through it. Now we want to talk about it and help others understand post-abortion syndrome and its effect on our whole country. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with James Patrick Holding on the best-selling novel, The Shack, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. What do you know about The Shack by William Young? Have you read it? I'd like your thoughts. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. This email comes from Karen in Wyoming, JP. She says, I haven't read the book you're discussing, but it sounds to me like the author of the book is treating God like most treat the church today, a therapeutic place to smooth over our consciences. What do you think?
Oh, I cannot dispute that at all. I've written on that subject many times. I speak sometimes as a bit of an outsider on things like this because, as my wife will tell you, I'm kind of like Mr. Spock. I don't have any sort of emotional involvement in church or a lot in other people. But I see too often people coming to church because they think they're there to feel good. They're there to get something out of it. It's like, what can it do for me? There's no sense of the holiness of God, of serving God, of like, if you told them that they'd be serving God forever in some capacity, they're like, well, I thought I was going to go to heaven and have some fun or kick back and watch the TV for a while, catch up on all those back episodes of Friends that I missed. You know, the shack is a symptom. You know, it's a symptom of what's going on right now. And let me just say, too, I believe it's somewhat connected, too, to this emergent church movement, which is something I've started to look into more and more lately. And I've spent the last few years dealing mostly with skeptics and atheists and, you know, with their criticism of Christianity. But now I've started reading some of this material by the emergence, and the more I read, the more disgusted I get. And I hope to make this more of a project of mine in the future.
So what is the affinity that you see that this novel, The Shack, has for or with the emergent movement in Christianity?
Well, my impression is that this whole, based on reading of the works of some of the emergents, is that the emphasis on the personal relationship combined with the distrust of scholarship or not wishing to talk about theology is where that is, where the connection is made. That's where I see that it's, I call it emergent fiction because it shares those two primary characteristics of the emergent movement.
What do you make of the fact? I mean, some people are going to pick this up and they're going to go straight to the shelf where it's being sold, and the copy that I've got in front of me has an endorsement of sorts from Eugene Peterson, and it says this book has the potential to do for our generation what John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress did for his, It's That Good. And they say, look, very bright, very influential Christians, otherwise trusted in many respects, have read this book and seen nothing wrong with it.
Yeah, well, as comparing it to Pilgrim's Progress, as someone who's a student of literature, I find that practically obscene. There's no way that this is anything near as good as Pilgrim's Progress. It doesn't deserve to be regarded as that. Now, in terms of people endorsing it, I'm looking over the names that I see in here, and I see almost nobody I recognize except Michael W. Smith, and having a celebrity endorse your book doesn't say much. And let's face it, The Da Vinci Code was endorsed by a lot of people. And that wasn't particularly to be approved of. So that all these people might approve of this book doesn't really tell us anything.
Okay, let's talk about not just the appeal, but the effect. Someone says, JP, I read the book, and the bottom line for me is whatever its strengths and weaknesses may be, it made me feel better about God. How would you respond?
Well, what makes you feel better does not necessarily serve you better. I mean, we can say the same thing of certain kinds of drugs, that they make you feel better. And to that extent, I do not hesitate to compare books like this to drugs, because they can become addictive because they make you feel better, but it's ultimately going to take you down the wrong road.
This idea of novelizing the Christian faith to somehow make it more relevant to an audience that either is unaware of the Christian faith or people who are only nominally at the periphery of the church's edge. What do you make of this?
I don't have a problem with the general idea of doing that. I mean, certainly a lot of C.S. Lewis's works, whether you take the Children's Narnia series or his science fiction trilogy, their purpose was to, you know, make the Christian faith more accessible to modern people. And even if you didn't always get everything quite correct, you know, at least it was helpful. But this kind of thing, what we find in The Shack, is more of an appeal to people's problems and their personal feelings. It's not an attempt to make Christianity more clear or more accessible, except as they have turned it into something that it is not. It's more like an attempt to avoid problems, which is something else that I find that it shares with the emergent movement. Their tendency is to avoid discussing problems. I don't find that particularly helpful. I don't find The Shack helpful in that regard in terms of making true Christianity more accessible. It makes, an emasculated version of Christianity more accessible.
Well, that's what I'm wondering about, because I think there would be something different about this, JP, if the main character of this book were a woman. If the main character of this book were a woman, then I think people might say, it's that kind of touchy-feely thing. And maybe it's more of a women's Christian novel or something like that. But the main character in this is a man.
Yeah.
And he seems by the end to have been entirely emasculated.
I don't think he had much to start with from the very beginning. But to that, I think you can compare this to fiction of the sort that Oprah Winfrey would endorse. I was thinking of her often while I read the book. It's once again that appeal over and over to sentimentality, and that's the kind of thing it's candy for the soul. That's what I could call it. Not chicken soup for the soul, but candy for the soul.
And yet, you know as well as I do that there are going to be, probably already are, in many and various places, pastors who are picking this up, Bible study leaders who are picking this up, lay people who are bringing this into the church, saying, "Oh, next Sunday we got to talk about this book. We got to do a Bible study with this book as the basis for it." What would your warning be there?
Well, it's once again a symptom of the fact that we have not educated our people, and including, unfortunately, our pastors. It's my understanding that many of our pastors today are more like glorified counselors with degrees in counseling or with emphasis in counseling. And their familiarity with exegesis, with the backgrounds of the Scripture, they're simply just not familiar with it. It would come as a very strong surprise to them to hear, for example, what I said about client and patron relationships as explained in the Bible. This is, again, another warning. We need to educate our people. We need to get the word out. We need to stop concentrating on the entertainment aspect, and we need to start learning. Jesus called disciples, and he did not say, "Blessed are the couch potatoes."
Or those who come up with the best means of entertaining the crowd.
Exactly.
Then finally, the book ends how?
Well, it ends up with God manifesting himself, instead of as a woman, as an old man, ironically enough, as a father figure. And he takes the main character out into the woods, and he shows that character where his daughter's body was left. And then he goes out, he leaves the shack, he is in a terrible automobile accident, but eventually he recovers and manages to use that information to lead the police to where the body is, and eventually the killer is caught. So it does come up with a happy ending and something non-theological. But that's how it ends up. God has solved his problem for him and given him exactly what he wants. And that is going to create more false expectations in readers, like, if something bad happens in my family, God is going to help solve it personally like that. And that's not going to happen.
I mean, it almost seems to me that God here substitutes for the proverbial psychic in the crime drama.
Yeah, he certainly plays that role. I mean, or something like CSI, I guess, taking him, showing him all the evidence and where to find everything. This killer apparently has some clever ways of leaving marks for his path, and God says, "Well, here's a mark over here, here's a mark over here," acting as the crime scene investigator, giving the guy all the information he needs to get the police there.
James Patrick Holding is president of Tecton Apologetics Ministries, based in Florida. He's author of an article titled "Shack Therapy." We've talked about the best-selling novel, The Shack. James, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Hey, it's great to be here anytime. Thanks, Todd.
You'll find a link to Tectonic Apologetics Ministries under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, click on-demand, and you'll find that link. I can just picture God walking through the darkened woods with his little penlight, looking for the evidence with the protagonist of The Shack. To say that it trivializes the relationship with God, to present this as a mere relationship, is just scratching the surface. How we talk about God, our theology, if you will, is always in play, whether it's fiction, like this book, The Shack, or Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, or any of the other popular things that have ties into or have put their hooks into historic Christianity. How we talk about God isn't our business. We are not free or at liberty to reshape the way we think about God or reshape the way we talk about God. I know that that sounds terribly restrictive, but it's true. God does not permit man to decide how he wants to describe or how he wants to discuss or how he wants to portray God. Theology is not a human enterprise to begin with. Theology is not a human contrivance. Theology, words about God, is first and foremost God's word about himself. It is God's self-revelation, which is why we always tie it directly to God's self-revelation in Holy Scripture. When we say the word theology, we're not talking about what man has to say about God. We're talking about what God has to say about himself. And all we can do, whether it be in our fiction or our theology or our classrooms or our churches or our pulpits, is simply repeat what God has said to us about himself. He has revealed himself as the true comfort for our sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is true theology. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O.
P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.